We're going to start something new I've never done before in my 15 years of being here, and that is on Communion Sundays, we're not going to preach a regular sermon out of the series that I'm in. Instead, we're going to take a part of what's called theology, or a portion of an understanding of the nature of the cross and how that impacts our lives and how communion is an illustration of that. So this morning is going to be the first time we've done this. So you're going to learn a big word. It's called expiation. You don't know what that means yet, but that's okay because I'll explain that to you. But how many of you know the history of tarring and feathering? Anyone know the history of tarring and feathering? Just raise your hand. Steve, you know? Okay, what was tarring and feathering? Okay. Do you know when it started? Oh, anybody know when it started? It started in 1189 under Richard the Lionhearted. I think an appropriate name for him. He was the English king at that time. And the reason he started this practice was he needed to deal with thieves in the British Royal Navy. So he as far as we can tell, it may have existed prior to this, but we're uncertain. But as far as we can tell, he started this practice as a way to deal with those who would pilfer the kitty on the ships of the Royal Navy. And that's exactly what they would do. Well, in 1769, some of the colonists brought this practice over, which had really developed in England and throughout Europe, and was adopted by the mobs as a way of dealing out vigilante justice. In 1769, some of the colonists brought this over, this practice, and in fact, it was one person said this of it: the present popular punishment for modern delinquents was tar and feathering. In the Boston Globe, there was this account. It was called the Boston Chronicle at that time. Just as a matter of news for the public consumption, a person was stripped naked, put into a cart, where he was first tarred and then feathered. Now, when we adopted the Bill of Rights against cruel and unusual punishment, it kind of lost its favor. And so it kind of faded into extinction. It still happened occasionally, but it really kind of faded out of the limelight, because tarring and feathering at that point became sort of considered a cruel and unusual punishment. Now, Steve was pretty close in terms of what they did, but they would strip you naked or strip you to the waist, and at that point, then they would bring you out into the public square, and they would pour not hot tar. I mean, sometimes it was. I mean, there was a process called capping. But generally, it was warm tar, and they would pour it all over your body, and then they would take about 12 bags of goose feathers, and they would pour it over you. Then they would take, and they would mount you, put you on a beam, or on a wooden rail. Now, this wasn't a four-sided rail. It was a triangular rail, and they put the pointy side up. All right, so it was going to hurt. They would latch you to that, and then they would carry you around the city, and then they would release you and kick you out of the city. See, tarring and feathering, the purpose was not to kill you, it was to humiliate you. And forever, the rest of your life, you were doomed to be wandering from city to city, forever stained, because you could never get the stain off of your skin. Forever stained and humiliated by the sins from your past. Everyone would know what had happened to you. And every town you went to would run you out of town because of that stain. Here's the thing. We've all been stained from the sins of our past. We've all been stained from the sins of our past. Oh, maybe not bodily, maybe not on our skin. But sin always stains the soul. In fact, there are no less than 12 words in Scripture, 12 different words that describe the staining power, this defiling power of sin upon the soul. It forever marks it, is the idea. Two examples, Psalm 106:39, where David writes, they defiled themselves, they stained themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. In Proverbs 30:11, it says this, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed from their filth. Is it physical filth? Is it that physical stain? No. It's that stain which is upon the soul. That marking which is forever there. Now this staining has devastating implications for us. There is an objective reality which I want to talk about first. That objective reality is that sin colors the souls and therefore deforms the soul. It deforms the soul, forever separating us from God. That is an objective reality which we may not necessarily feel, but it's real nonetheless in terms of God's perspective and what God sees. He looks at us and He sees the stain of sin. He looks past the body straight into the soul. It's not so much a physical issue as much as it is a soul issue. But it doesn't stop there. There is also a subjective reality. There is an awareness that something deeply is wrong with me. Something is not right. People use words such as, I feel guilty, or I feel ashamed, or I feel filthy. Something is wrong. There's an even more subtle sense of, I can't let you know who I really am. That's the result of that staining power of sin. It's not something that you can see on your skin, but it's something that you're aware of upon your soul. And this stain, it always leads to shame that oftentimes lasts for a lifetime. Now, all sin will stain the soul. However, there are two types of sins in Scripture that are seen as having a far more profound and a far more devastating effect that's difficult to comprehend when it comes to the staining and the marking power of the sin upon the soul. The first one is idolatry, worshiping false gods. But the second one is this. It's sexual sin. And while this is not a sermon on sexual sin per se, I want everyone to realize the fact that, you know what, when we mess around outside of the marriage covenant, it damages our souls. It's not just I can do my own thing, I can't, you know, I don't hurt anybody else. That's not the case. It has an incredible staining effect upon our souls, a defiling effect upon our souls that then we bring into the marriage relationship. In 1 Corinthians 6:16, we read this, there's more to sex than skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. And this is why he says this. As it is written, the two become one. This is not just a body issue, it is a soul issue. And I bring this up because I find more and more folks struggle and give in to this than probably at any other time in my ministry. So please, just be aware of that. That this is not something that is indiscriminate or just I can do this and then just no one will ever know. It has a powerful and a profound impact upon your soul. And the writer of Hebrews says, the marriage bed is to remain undefiled. Okay? And when you have stained your soul with this in this profound way outside of the bonds of marriage, you bring that into the marriage. You bring it in. And people, time and time and time again, deal with the impact upon that within their marriage relationship. An example of this is something I read in Dear Abby. She's not the great theologian, but she's a great sociologist, or at least an indicator of what's happening in our world. She received a letter from a gal who had had a one-night stand with a co-worker. And this letter is processing with Dear Abby the impact upon that, of that one-night stand upon this woman's soul. And she writes this: "I am confused by my need to even be around this man and wonder, what was I thinking? I feel hollow, sick, and lonelier than I did before." And this was written sometime after the event. Sin always stains, and stain always leads to shame, and it doesn't stop there. The shame always leads to hiding. God created Adam and Eve, and when He did so, He created them naked and unashamed. And while you may look at that on the surface and it may not mean a whole lot, theologically and symbolically, it has a profound meaning. And it's this: God created our first parents with complete intimacy, complete knowing, and complete oneness without any kind of shame. However, once sin entered into the world, they experienced something that they had never, ever experienced before. And that was shame. And two things happened. The first one is this: they ran and they hid from each other. Why would they do that? They ran and they hid. They were ashamed. And suddenly they realized, I cannot be completely known anymore. I do not dare trust you with knowing who I really, really am. Why? Because they knew they may not have been able to quantify it. They may not have been able to explain it. But that stain was upon their soul. And suddenly they had to go into hiding. It made them run and hide. And they covered themselves with fig leaves so that the other could not fully know, fully see them again. The second thing that happened was they ran and they hid from God. And I don't know that they really understood why. But that's what shame and that's what sin does. Is suddenly we get out all of our masks and we say, you cannot really know me. Because if you really knew me, you would reject me. David gives a perfect illustration of this after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. There was about 15 to 18 months where he went into a tailspin. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are the two psalms in his journal that he wrote about describing what this experience was like. Psalm 51 is the psalm of confession. Psalm 32 is really the psalm of, this is what was going on in my soul. And this is what he writes. I'll just share one verse. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. For 15 to 18 months, he was a miserable man. And here's the thing. He starts out by saying, when I kept silent. He didn't dare let anyone know what was happening within him. He thought, I cannot let anyone know. Why? Because sin always leaves a stain, and the stain always leads us to hide. He hid from his peers, and he hid from God. He says, you guys can't really know who I am. And it was during that 12 to 18 months that suddenly David had been writing psalms, and suddenly in that period we have no psalm attributed to him. It was like God shut him down. Sin always leads to stain, and stain always leads to hiding. And some people carry these backpacks full of this shame and this hiding for the rest of their life. Some people don't know what to do with this sort of this indescribable sense of something isn't right within me. I cannot let anyone know who I really, really am. And oftentimes we'll say, well, I can't because I can't trust them. And that's just nothing more than the flip side of saying I'm scared to be known. And my question for us as we come to celebrate communion is there a way for us to get rid of the stain? Is there a way for us to be able to take and dump out that backpack, the impact upon our soul from our past and even our present? Is there a way to get the stain out? And there is. And that's what we are celebrating this morning. Here's the thing, the cross of Christ, his sacrifice, removes the stain. That's the good news. It takes the stain out. A lot of us, when we think about the cross, we think about how God died for our forgiveness, for our sins, and he forgives us. And that is called justification, which is a legal term that says, you know what? I declare him not guilty. But that's not all that took place upon the cross. There was a whole lot more. Not only did Christ justify us by the cross, but Christ also removes the stain, and that's called expiation. A big term. You can walk around now, and if you know Christ, you can say, I've been expiated. And really impress people. Or they'll say, I have no idea what that means, but it sounds like Epicat, you know? Something you take, you know? No, it's something much better than that. See, the cross gives us not just forgiveness, but it also gives us the cleansing. If all we had was forgiveness, that would be great in and of itself. But we would still carry the stain upon our souls. And there would still be that overwhelming compulsion that says, I need to go and hide. I cannot let you know who I really am. Yes, I am forgiven and I am justified, but there's still something deeply wrong within the core of my soul. Hebrews 10, though, says this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. It gets the stain out. It cleanses us from our sins. Jesus not only forgave us, but he cleansed us. And there's more. And as we stood before him cleansed, he says, I know you're not going to stay that way really long. So he says, I'm going to clothe you in my righteousness as well. And in that way, that is why we can stand before God holy and blameless in Christ, according to Ephesians 1. And that's something to celebrate. We can stand holy and blameless. God took, and in Christ, he took the worst of what we were, and he gave us the best of what we are, or what he is. He forgave us and he cleansed us, and that frees us, folks, not only from the condemnation of God's wrath, which is another topic, propitiation, which we'll talk about in the future. But it frees us from the condemnation of ourselves because the stain is gone. The stain is gone. It doesn't matter what you did in the past. The stain of those sins is gone. God emptied your backpack. And that's incredible freedom. He says, you know what? We don't need to have shame and hiding anymore. Makes a huge difference. It changes our lives. I have a video, a brief video I want you to see right now. And many of you may have heard of these. They're called cardboard testimonies. But we're going to show this brief video just to help kind of illustrate the power of what can happen to a changed life when you no longer need to hide anymore. You know, while there are some in there that really are kind of beyond what we're talking about, the point is that it changes everything. I love the one, stuck in my secrets, but now I'm free in Christ. That's expiation. That's expiation. And it would never, ever happen if it weren't for the reality that Christ's death upon the cross not only forgave me of my sins, but He took care of the stain as well. I want to read you a story in an excellent book I'd recommend to any of us called Death by Love by Mark Driscoll. It's on the cross, and on a chapter that he writes on this very topic of expiation, he shares this story of a friend of his that illustrates this. A friend of mine had been married to a woman he dearly loved for many years. Yet they were never as close and intimate as he desired. And he couldn't figure out why. It was because his wife was filled with shame. She had been molested as a girl and raped as a young woman and promiscuous throughout much of her teen years. She even cheated on her husband during their engagement and didn't share these shameful dark secrets with him. After many years, she finally told her husband who she truly was, what she had done, and what had been done to her. The truth devastated her husband, who would have never married her had he known of her infidelity during their engagement, and possibly would have walked out on her as damaged goods had he only known about the many times she was molested as a young girl, raped as a young woman, and promiscuous in her teens. At this point of confession, she feared that her husband would leave her and want nothing to do with her. Then he did the unthinkable. He left their home, and she didn't know where he was going or if he would ever return. Because he knew the gospel of Jesus Christ, though, he went to the store and he purchased her a new, clean, white nightgown. He returned home and he asked her to undress in front of him, which she had never been able to do before. And he asked her to clothe herself in the white gown which he bought for her. She did. He then said that he had chosen to see her not by what she had done or by what had been done to her, but instead solely by what Jesus had done to forgive her and forgave her of her sin and cleansed her from her stains. He embraced her and prayed for her, and she wept tears that purified her soul and scorned, and her sin was scorned by the love of Jesus Christ and her husband. What a story. So many of us, even though we have been forgiven and even though we have been cleansed, there's something that continues to sabotage in our minds, though, the reality, the experiencing of the reality of the expiation which we have been given, the cleansing. Sometimes we get too preoccupied and we refuse to see ourselves as Christ sees us, and we define our identity by what we have done in our past rather than by what Jesus has done for us. That's huge. We define ourselves by what we have done, not by what Jesus did. And God says, we don't get it. Take the backpack off and quit painting yourself with that brush of your past, that paintbrush. Throw it away because it's done with. And as a community, we need to remind each other of that reality, because the stain on our soul is gone. It's been expiated. I love that word. It's been expiated. Our identity is shaped by what Jesus has done for us. And some of us may be thinking, but Martin, that happened when I accepted Christ, but what about right now? Because right now, I've really blown it. And yeah, at times we go to that tar and we stick that brush in and we begin to paint ourselves all over again. But here's the promise. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's justification, forgiveness. And to purify us from all unrighteousness. That's expiation. He says, you know what? Yeah, if you went and played in the mud yesterday, come to me, confess it, and I'll wash it away. And it's the only way in which it can be taken care of. Otherwise, we continue to walk around with these stains upon our souls and everything that happens to us as a result of that. And Christ says, you know what? Come, confess it, repent of it, and be done with it. And throw away the paintbrush. As we come to communion this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity just to take and to have a time of confession right now. And then I'll close for us, and then we'll have a couple of songs of reflective and worship, and then we'll come to receive communion. So go on ahead and just pray silently and just say, God, you know, yesterday I fell off the wagon, yesterday I did this or I did that. Man, cleanse it. I need your cleansing power. I know you can forgive me. I just need you to remove the stain. Let's pray, and then I'll close, and we'll continue. You know, we heard part of the story of David's story in Psalm 32. But listen again with fresh ears to what he writes in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. You know what? There's nothing you can do that would ever cause him not to love you. It's a covenant loyalty. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's done and He's there. And that's the promise we hold on to. According to your great compassion, there's nothing you can ever do to get Him to turn His heart away from you. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my filth and my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin are always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the innermost parts, that cleansing. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let my bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart. You know, you get the impression David says, take away the stain, you know? Take away the stain. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And do not cast me away from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. The joy of your salvation. That's what happens when you get cleansed, when you get a bath. We're going to invite you to come forward, and this is a time of celebration. All right? Not so much a time of reflection. We've done the reflecting, and now we're going to celebrate. And the elders, as you guys come forward, they're going to give you the elements, the bread and the cup. And they're going to tell you, this is Christ's body, which is broken for you. This is Christ's blood, which was shed for you. Mary, Kenneth, Alan, Ray, Louise, John, Peggy. This was for you personally. And that ought to make us hop. Not hop, but shout amen or do something. You know, he did that for you. Oh, I got you on the hop part, right? No, I'm not going to hop. But use it as a time of celebration. Father, we celebrate the love and the forgiveness and the cleansing which you've given to us. Lord, we take these with joy and gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.